So good to be here with you this morning. My name is Pastor Scott, one of the pastors here locally, and if I haven't met you before, I hope to meet you. I'm one of the pastor who's also filling in for Pastor Kevin as he's away on sabbatical. It is a joy to be with you this morning. I'm telling my wife and family, she was here the first week, how friendly everyone is. So sometimes it's helpful to know what is our church like from the outside. I would say this church does have the gift of hospitality. So keep up the good work, and I really appreciate that from you. I admire Kevin. We met in seminary a long time ago, too many years ago to mention. And last week, some of you may not know this, I think Grace mentioned this, I used to work with Grace. Went to seminary with her in another form and fashion. And Grace is an amazing person. I hope you get to hear from her again. As a matter of fact, I've always said this about her. I want to be Grace when I grow up. And maybe you experience that too. Quick review, we are going through a series of Romans 8 this summer. And Romans 8 is a phenomenal chapter in a phenomenal book. Some would say Romans, of all the epistles, is, you know, kind of one of the most significant epistles. And then Romans 8 is at the center of it, or as N.T. Wright says, at the heart of Romans 8. We do have bookmarks in the back, so you can get one of these on your way out. Put this in your Bible, on your refrigerator. Has a couple of cliff notes on here, and then a prayer practice and some highlights from Romans 8. Encourage you to grab one of those. If you don't have one, it can also print more, so if you'd like to give one to friends, family, etc. First week, we talked about this theme of Romans, if not Romans 8, if not, as Charles Cranfield says, the gospel itself. God is for us. If you could summarize or had to summarize the gospel in four words, God is for us. Of course, the gospel is more than that. But if you could had to summarize in four words, he would say, God is for us. That's in Romans 8, 31. That's kind of the theme of Romans, the theme of Romans 8. A couple weeks ago when I spoke, as we talked about Romans verses 4 through 11, we talked about this idea that because of that, there's no condemnation in Christ. And at the end of that section, therefore, live by the Spirit. So we're kind of picking up that this morning, verses 5 through 11, so you can turn to Romans 8 and follow along with us. So there's no condemnation in Christ because God is for us, so live by the Spirit. So the theme of Romans 5 through 8 essentially is because the Spirit gives life. And there's this incredible kind of compare, contrast that Paul is giving, because the Spirit gives life. Now, it's one thing to know that God is for us in our heads, and we've talked about this a little bit. It's one thing to know that. That's an important thing to know. Of course, God is for us. That's the left side of our brain, the cognitive side of our brain, where language comes from. It's an important fact, an important truth to know. God is for us. But you know this full well. It's a whole nother kind of knowledge. And when the Bible talks about knowledge, it means this heart knowledge, what we live out of. So to know something in my head is different than fully knowing it in my heart that God is for me, that the Spirit gives life, and God wants us to have life. So to live from that place in the heart is something a little bit different. Let me give you one example. We all love each other. We have the brotherly and sisterly love that the New Testament prescribes to us, describes to us, commends to us. We love each other. That's an important kind of love. But all of us would also say there's certain people in this world that I really, really love. So like our families, for example. So my family, my wife, and my kids, I love, no offense to anyone here, please. I love them more than anyone. It's hard. I can't even put those words, I can't describe how much I love them. And maybe you have someone like that too. And hopefully someone loves you in that way too. Can't even describe it. And yet, at times, they are the hardest people for me to love. You thought about that paradox? Because there's a gap between our head and our hearts. I love them more than anyone, would die for them, not even thinking about it. And yet, and they would say this too, the mornings where I'm really irritable, or I have something else in my mind, or I said I was going to do something and I didn't follow through, whatever it is, they would also say at times, even though they know in their heads I love them more than anything, at times they're the hardest people for me to love. There's a gap at times between our head and our heart, what we know and what we feel. So Paul kind of goes into this idea a little bit more that the Spirit gives life. So we should live by the Spirit, yes, because the Spirit gives life. But that doesn't mean it's as easy as just understanding these facts. So let's read verses 5 through 11. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 4 to kind of segue our last Romans 8 passage. In order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fully met in us, we do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Remember that. Remember those two words together. Those are significant. They're all important words. We're going to come back to that. The mind governed by the Spirit gives life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So as we talk about this, there's a few Greek words, and I feel permission I'm able to do this because Kevin does it all the time, and he'll teach Greek words, which is fantastic. Now, full admission, I can't really read Greek anymore. They teach it to you. It's all left my brain. It went literally in one ear and out the other. But we have these great tools, and they help us. So there's these three Greek words in this passage that are actually really important for us to unpack quickly because they can easily be misunderstood. The first one, when Paul uses the word flesh, it's this really cool word, S-A-R-X, sarx. But he also uses a word called the body later on in the passage, and that's a different Greek word, soma. And then he uses the word spirit, which is pneuma in Greek. And Romans 8, we talked about this week number one. The word for spirit, pneuma, is used 18 times for God's spirit in Romans 8. That's more than any other chapter in the New Testament. That's more than any other book or letter in the New Testament. So it's very significant that he's contrasting these two things. So sarx, which he says is the flesh, the body, which he uses the word soma, and then pneuma, which is the spirit, God's spirit, part of the Holy Trinity. So a lot of times when we read these English words like flesh, we can associate kind of other meanings with them. It could be from our experience, it could be from our upbringing, it could be from our other schooling. And so we could think, oh, is he saying that like the flesh is this? And he's saying that we're at war with this, our bodies, our skin, our mind, all of that. And he's actually not saying that. That's not what flesh means. In the ancient world, they didn't have this kind of dualistic understanding that we do today. They didn't believe that, you know, the spiritual world is totally separate from the embodied world. As a matter of fact, God became a person. He became embodied. He blessed our bodies by becoming a human being. Of all the creatures that God created, he chose human beings to become enfleshed in. So he's not saying that it's our bodies that's bad, is at war with us. Sarx actually means anything that's against God. So the easiest, or in rebellion against God. So the way that I kind of tend to think of it, like we said before, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, nothing, because God is for us. But sarx, the flesh, is actually against God, and that is at war against God, and we can be influenced by that, and we are influenced by that, and it doesn't take that much for us to see that we are. Like I mentioned, the hardest people for me to love sometimes are the people I love the most. So that's his contrast that he's talking about. A parallel passage is Galatians 5, 16 through 26, where Paul lists out all the sarx, all the things that are against God, all the things that are in rebellion against God that we sometimes do as people, that dehumanize ourselves, dehumanize others, and are against God. And then he contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit. And we know these fruits. I know we've done a series on the fruits of the Spirit here before, and they're so vital for us. Love, which is the chief fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit, of the pneuma. That's what we're meant to live in and through. That's what gives us life and peace. Now, Erwin McManus, he is an amazing pastor up in Los Angeles, Mosaic Church, and he gave an illustration one time of a piece of fruit. Is avocado a vegetable or a fruit? I can't remember. Is it both? Have they decided? Science is not sure. It's a fruit? Okay, it's a fruit. By the way, thank you for bringing these. I've been taking them because I think that's what they're for. If not, I confess I'm so sorry. But it's a metaphor. At the same time, we instantly know that this avocado probably isn't quite ready to eat. It's not quite ready to eat, but it's close. And it's ripening. And we know that this fruit can be enjoyed soon. So I'm going to take it home. This isn't just an illustration. I will enjoy it. I love guacamole and just avocado. But let's say that this avocado wasn't taken. We come back in a couple weeks, and it was just brown and black, didn't have any life in it, and all the like was kind of sucked out of it, right? We probably would not eat that. It might be good for compost or something. But Paul is saying that when we are living by the Spirit, when the Spirit is animating us, when we no longer are given over to that alternative power of the sarks, that it's the fruit is there. We don't have to try. Like a fruit tree doesn't try. A fruit tree just doesn't like, oh, I'm going to bear fruit now. Oh, and then a piece of fruit grows. It's a part of the process. And that's kind of what Paul is saying with being fruitful in Galatians, this parallel passage. Now, one other thing we need to continue to make clear here is in the ancient world, this word that Paul uses for mind, that doesn't mean what we tend to think of as mind today. We tend to think of our brains and our skulls are this separate thing that's detached from our body, and our cognitive thinking skills are the most important thing that we have and are what make people people. This is kind of what we think unconsciously because of the European, the Great Enlightenment from René Descartes and all his friends. Right? I think, therefore I am. I doubt, therefore I am. Now that's kind of a meme now, but we take for granted how much that has influenced us, how much that has influenced how we view a human being, how we view a person, how we view the self. I think, therefore I am. He's basically saying the purpose of any of my knowledge and knowing is my ability to cognitively think about that. And that's kind of what a lot of our society has been based on. But that's not what the ancient world, that's not what Paul is saying. That's not a biblical understanding of the mind, especially not the Hebrew understanding of it, which Paul is, he even says, I am the greatest of the Hebrews. Not that that means anything now, but he's saying, like, their minds, it was more of a mindset, an inclination. There wasn't this separation between mind and heart. Think about even Jesus' own words in Matthew 15:11. It's not that what comes into the mouth that defiles, it's what that comes out of the body. This inner world, these inclinations, these motivations, a mindset of inclinations, not just these cognitive thoughts that Paul is talking about. And we know this full well, too, later on in Romans 12, when Paul talks about the transforming of our minds. He says in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, the liturgy of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're taught that, thankfully, we're taught that in our Sunday school classes and other types of workshops, and that's important. But notice what he says in verse 1 before that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then he says, do not conform to the pattern, the liturgy of this world. There's not this dualistic separation between the mind and heart and the mind and body in this world. So it would be anachronistic to read that into when he says mind. It's not just our left brain cognitive thinking. It's our whole selves that Paul is talking about being renewed. And when Paul says that in Romans 12, that is temple language. That is Torah language. We talked about that in Romans 7. Temple Torah language. And now the Spirit is filling the temple, and we are a temple of God's Spirit. It still begs the question, though, how do we renew our mind, our mindset, our inclinations? So we talked about N.T. Wright and his great work in Romans 8. I want to introduce another author, another book for you, if you want to write this down. Probably one of Kevin's favorites, too. We seem to have the same mind sometimes. Like, he'll say to me, have you read this book? It's like, that's one of my favorite books. So he probably has taught about this author, James K.A. Smith. Does that ring a bell to anyone? Phenomenal author, professor, what have you. He wrote a very accessible book called You Are What You Love. And he's an Augustinian scholar. So he's writing about some of these thoughts that Augustine came up with. And he's talking about these ideas about being empowered by the Spirit versus being powered by the flesh, the sarks. And how does that happen? How do we renew our mind? How do we renew our inclinations? Because so many of them are unconscious. And in this book, You Are What You Love, he talks about this idea. You know, one of Augustine's most famous quotes was, in I think it's Confessions, in like chapter 1, verse 1, it's like 1:1:1. One of the first things he says. He says, "We were made for you, O Lord, and our hearts, our minds, are restless until we find our rest in you." Does that quote ring a bell to you? Phenomenal quote. Our heart is restless. Our mindset, our inclinations are restless until they make their rest in you. Because we are made to love the one who has loved us. Then he goes on to say, as Paul would say, when our lives are rightly ordered in those loves, to be receiving the Spirit versus the sarks, to live out of the Spirit versus the flesh, when our minds are ordered in those right loves, then we will have life and peace. But how do we do that? Thomas Merton would say it this way: your life is shaped by the end that you live for. You are made in the image of what you desire. Because we actually love towards what we want. And that's the whole point of James K. Smith's book, You Are What You Love. Our lives are shaped by the ends we live for. So if our ends are the fruits of the Spirit, if that is our desire, like our video today said, then there's a better chance that we'll be formed by that as we partner with God. But if our life is shaped by material things, for example, or as Jesus would say, the things that moths will destroy or thieves can steal, then that is how we will be formed, if that's the end of our life, if that's what we are trying to live for. So James K. Smith goes on to say this metaphor that Augustine uses, that he uses this metaphor of gravity. And here's a quote from Augustine: "My weight is my love. Whenever I am carried, my love is carrying me." And so what he's saying there and translated is that our heart, our mindset, our inclination is like a compass. It's a homing device for our desires, the deepest, most unconscious things about us. And to relate it to Paul, our desires are either shaped by the pneuma, the Spirit of God, or they're shaped by the flesh, the things that are against God. And we know it by the fruit in our lives. We can't hide it, we can't fake it, and we also can't produce it. So it leaves the question, how do we change this mindset? And of course the answer is only God can change the mindset. But James K. Smith would go on to say, we are what we love, yes, but we love what we practice. So we do have a role to play. Just like the farmer cannot control how many avocados come out of an avocado tree. The farmer cannot control if it's going to be a good season or a bad season. If the avocados are going to have a disease or not, or they're going to be fecundant and super fruitful. But what can the farmer do? What can the farmer do? Does he have any responsibility in the matter? He can water it. He can pull weeds. He can cultivate the soil. He can make compost. He can fertilize. In the same way, we can do this by living by the Spirit. So Paul continues. In verse 9, he says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Now, quick pause there. What does that remind you of? What other passage of Scripture does that remind you of? Almost, not quite verbatim, but almost. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. God is love. We love because God loved us first. If anyone is in God, they're in the fellowship of God. They're in fellowship with one another. And I encourage you to read that later. And it's in our questions for this week too. He goes on to say, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he also raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." And what's so great about this word "lives," it can be translated in different ways, but the Gospel of John, translated as "dwells." That God became a person, to tabernacle, to dwell among us. And that's the same word that Paul is using here. The Spirit now dwells within us. And again, this is temple language. So if Romans 6 was about the Exodus, it's kind of that's what Paul has in mind. That's the overarching word picture that the first readers would have understood. Romans 7 went about Sinai and the Torah. Romans 8 is now about the temple and the Spirit of God in the temple. And now we are the Spirit. We are the Spirit of God where this happens. And N.T. Wright would later say that in the temple, in the ancient world, or the tabernacle, that was a signpost to God. It's the place where heaven and earth meet, and where people could meet and commune with God through the high priest. And now Jesus is our great high priest. That's what one of the things we're celebrating on Ascension Sunday. Jesus is our great high priest, and now we are the signpost to the Spirit, to the Pneuma. And by the way that we interact with each other, by the fruit in our lives, we are signposts for the world. So the question that we are left in this passage are, what kind of signposts are we, individually and together? Are we a signpost of Sark's? Are we a signpost of the Spirit? Are we a signpost of Sark's, the flesh, those that are against God? Or are we a signpost that God is for us? So when we meet people, when people encounter us, the meeting of heaven and earth, do they know that God is for them? That God is for us? Do they know this? Do they know this? Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love. Thank you, too, that this isn't a works-based idea, that we have to do more in order to produce your fruit. But we do need to practice your presence. We need to practice living into the fruits that you've offered us as gifts. Would you remind us today, this week, that not only are you for us, but you are for the world, that you've made a signpost for your Spirit, and that we can join in your great work as your ambassadors, as your ministers to a world in need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.